As most of you have been here, know through the book of 1 Peter. We studied through verse number 18 on last Sunday night, and we're going to begin reading there in just a moment and read a few verses following. And then we're going to put in at verse number 19 and verse number 20, and that's what's going to be the basis of our thoughts this morning. And I asked you to pray particularly about this because I tell you again this morning, we're going to be covering some new ground. And the time has come for this message. And you pray for grace and I'll give you the message as God gives it to me. But I'm going to be faithful to the Word of God, and I want to say I rejoice in the Word of God. I rejoice in the truths of God. And this is a truth that's going to be foreign to many of you. But I want to say something to you. It's not foreign to the Bible. It's not foreign to the Bible. And if you'll just give me your ear for a while, I'll lay it out from the Word of God and let you draw your own conclusions. I'm not going to try to force anything on you. Once we look at the Bible, when the Bible is spoken, you make up your own mind. And this is the confidence that I have. And you have proved this over and over again, and I'm going to read this before I read my text. And this is what Acts chapter 17 says. You're familiar with it, but I'm going to read it for you in your hearing. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul in verse 10, and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And here's how. In that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's all I've ever asked of any of you. For 37 years I've asked you to listen to my message and then go to the Bible and confirm it or gainsay it. That's all I'm asking you to do this morning. Listen to the message of the Word of God. You go to the Bible and gainsay it. But I want to say this for y'all, in y'all's behalf. I feel like y'all have been more of the Berean people than Thessalonican because y'all have been open to hear the Word of God all these years. And I know I've brought some very arousing and troublesome truths before us that down through the years that tradition was completely opposed to, as this message will be so this morning, and yet you embrace what God said. That's all I ask you to do. If God says it, you embrace it. That's the only thing that we're obligated to do. I want to say before I preach this morning, this don't change the great truths of the Bible. The great truths of the Bible, this don't change hell by no means. Matter of fact, it confirms it even more assuredly. Hell is a true doctrine of the Bible. It don't change election. Election is absolutely a doctrine of the Bible taught clearly in the Bible. Don't change election. It don't change any great truths of the Bible. It just clarifies some things that I think should have been clarified a long time ago. And so we put in verse number 9. We're going to read 18 and begin in verse number 19 of 1 Peter in chapter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now you remember, let me read the other two verses, I'll come back. By which, that is, by the power of the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And now may God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading, and I trust the expounding of his precious word. We closed out Sunday night on verse 18 on this thought, but quickened by the Spirit. And then he goes right on in. This verse carries on in the next verse, by which he went. And so This, of course, it does have reference to the resurrection, but this particular setting, he's not speaking of the resurrection. This is something that transpired before he resurrected on the third day. So in that light, this was the thought I gave you, and you could weigh it. It was the clearest thing that I could see on it, was that the Spirit of God had to withdraw from him, as it were, in order for him to die as a mortal man. I don't believe death could ever come to his mortal body had he had the Spirit upon him without measure. So obviously the Spirit of God withdrew, as it were, from Christ, because we hear him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was very much aware of the Spirit of God's presence being withdrawn from him, I believe, with all my heart. And once he died, the Bible says, but was quickened by the Spirit. He was then strengthened and again empowered by the Spirit. And we'll see this beautifully displayed here, I think right in the very first words. He said, and quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Two or three things I want to say here about this. Think about, by which, by what? The Holy Spirit. I put this down to be sure where I brought this out. From his conception to the last word that we have recorded that he said on this earth, everything was by the Holy Spirit. Everything was by the... Go over to Acts chapter 1, I can't do all of this reference or we'll be here forever. But Acts chapter 1, you'll find he says, and he gave instruction by the Holy Spirit to his disciples. Brother, it's all by the Holy Spirit. Everything was done, and may I add this morning, and everything is done by the power of the Holy Spirit, if it's of God. If it's spiritual, it's done by the Spirit. I thought this was a great... statement for the gospel here. Notice what he says here, by which also he went and preached. We're in a day when preaching is being pushed aside. Matter of fact, well-known people are saying that, you know, we don't need all the preaching. People don't want preaching, and I guess that's right. But nonetheless, beloved, what thrilled me is God hadn't changed a bit. The same thing he uses to reach men and women walking around on this earth, the gospel, he used it to reach these shut up in prison. Nope, did nothing change. The gospel is preached to them, and by the way, it's preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. From the very lips of our precious Lord Jesus. That is a great statement, I think, for the gospel. And that's a tremendous statement. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Just a word or two to help us get our bearing here. Notice he said he preached to the spirits in prison. I remind you that our human spirit and every person that's ever been born on this earth from Adam until this moment has a spirit that comes from God. And that spirit can never, ever die. It cannot be destroyed. Why? It shares in the substance of God. Two verses. Quickly, Alan, Gerald, get them and it'll speed us up. Two verses to nail that down. Hebrews 12:9, Brother Alan. And Gerald, Numbers 16:22. Numbers 16:22. Notice what he says about the spirits of man. Brother Alan, go ahead and read.
Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?
Unto the Father of spirits and live. All right, Brother Gerald, read yours, please.
Numbers 16:22. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?
The God, what did he say? Just give me that little phrase again.
Shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?
No, back up a little further.
And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh.
The God of the spirits of all flesh. James says the body without the spirit is dead. Every person that's ever lived on this earth had a spirit, and it come from God. And that spirit can never, never, ever die. But that can't be said about the soul. Contrary to a lot of thinking, of course I know you'll take what God says contrary to men's opinion, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, he says this, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, which a man can kill the body. That's what he's saying. Don't fear men. All they can do is kill the body. He said, here's who you ought to fear. He says, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So, according to the Bible, the soul can be destroyed, but not so the spirit. Not so the spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, we don't have any question as to who these were. They were those that were disobedient in Noah's time. That's clearly laid out for us. I set this before you in this light today. I think the fundamental question that we have to settle in our hearts, and it's been a long time settled in my heart, the fundamental question we have to settle in our hearts, do we want God to save people? Or do we want God to damn them forever and ever? Do we want God to save people? That you're gonna have to settle that in your heart. This is what this is all about. Matter of fact, that's what God's all about, and that's what Jesus come for. He come to save. And when I'm through, you're going to find out who He come to save. Without any question, if you'll take the Bible. We're going to have to settle in our mind, do we want God to save people? You know, for years I've been bold to say that God's going to save all Israel. I've had people just get furious with me. They just wouldn't have it. I mean, they got mad. I mean, fighting mad with me. Because I said, you mean you don't want God to save people? I said, if God said He's going to save all Israel, what's wrong with God saving all Israel if God purposed to do it? I rejoice in it. But I want you to know it's in His time. It's in His time. So you have to settle in your mind, do you want God to save people or do you want God to damn people for ceaseless eternities ahead of us? We think about the sovereignty of God. I have defined sovereignty thus. That is, in the sense of salvation, He saves who He wills. How He wills, and when He wills. And he don't ask counsel from any man. That's the sovereignty of God. God has the sovereign right to do as He sovereignly wills. And thank God, He not only has the right, He exercises the right. He does as He sovereignly wills. I have defined salvation as that. Here is a case in point, if I can understand the Scriptures. God, at this point in time, chose to save those who had been disobedient in the time of, of the flood in the time, or we could just say it in the time of Noah, or Noah's time. Here, God chose to save these people. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. I rejoice in this truth. When this truth dawned on me, and it's been many, many years ago, I was challenged with this truth. And I'll be honest with you, I was taken aback, and I don't remember if I was offended or not, but I was very much disturbed about it. But I did what I've been doing by the grace of God since God had made me alive and filled me with the Spirit and give me some understanding of what thus saith the Word of God. I did what I've been accustomed to do. I went to the Word of God. And I said, Lord, if it's so, your Word will verify it. And I want to tell you something. His Word verifies it. There's no way you can twist it and make it not say what I'm going to say this morning. And I don't think you want to. I think you want to hear the Word of God. If you hadn't, you'd have stayed home or went fishing or went to grandma's or somewhere, I'm sure. Somewhere you could have went besides the house of God. Amen? And so I want to say I rejoice truly in this. Their time had come. Here's another amazing statement. Just flip over to the fourth chapter. Don't turn just if you're there. Just turn over to the fourth chapter of Peter and listen at this word in verse number 6. For this cause was, listen, the gospel, I like it, preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Go ahead and shout. We ought to shout about this. Brother, this is a shouting truth right here. Brother, I'm thankful that Jesus come to save. And the Bible said He come to save that which was lost. That's everybody, beloved. Everybody's lost. And He come to save that which was lost. And now listen, he hadn't changed His method whatsoever. And to them was what preached? The gospel preached. I don't believe he in this last days he started using Hollywood and all these other measures and all this ungodliness that people are saying they're doing to try to reach people. I still believe God ordained the gospel. I still believe it's effective. It'll be effective where God sends it, and it's effective today wherever God sends it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth. And listen to this. A lot of folk don't like this, but unto the Jew first. Like it or not, they're God's chosen people. I love the people of God. Even the Israelites, most of them lost this morning, but they're still God's chosen people, beloved. To the Jew first, and also, thank God, that's where I got in, and to the Greek. Amen? I'm thankful this morning for the gospel. For the gospel. Somehow I lost my white place here. He said, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Well, that has to be speaking of those that's physically dead, that they might be judged. How? Judged as men in the flesh, but quickened Let me read it again. And they might live according to God in the Spirit. Beloved, that's exactly what happened to this crowd that Jesus went to hell and preached to that was once disobedient in the days of Noah. They was preached to, and they was made alive by the Spirit. You can say anything you want to about this passage, but when you get through, you'll have to come back to this. And I know I know this is strange truth for most of you. But stay with me. Please stay with me. I'm not through yet. I thank God for the day this truth dawned upon my heart. I'm going to tell you what it done. It gave me a whole new view of God. And you stay with me. It gave me a whole new view. I'm going to tell you, it answered some of the most perplexing the Bible does teach it nonetheless. And I'll start you off this morning with that thought in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And guess who's doing the talking right here that we're fixing to read? The same beloved apostle that was doing the talking over there in our text in 1 Peter chapter 3. I thought this, I was meditating on this, I thought, there's one thing about Peter, he's bold. You know, and that boldness, before he got under the control of the Holy Spirit, got him in a lot of trouble, as you all know if you studied the Bible. But I give Brother Peter the credit. He's very bold. Brother, when the Spirit of God came on him on the day of Pentecost, brother, he didn't hold nothing back. But here's what he says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, and we'll read through verse 21. Peter's message, he said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And I want to tell you, I'm not preaching on that this morning, but I'm waiting for that as well, beloved. We need that in this hour. More than anything I know of, we need the refreshing time of the Lord. But let's go on. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Verse 21. "Whom the heaven must receive until the T-I-M-E-S, times of restitution of how many things? All things which God has spoken by the mouth of how many of his holy prophets? A-double-L. All his holy prophets since the world began." Just one little quick word here. And it just dawned on me this week as I was looking at this thing again. Until the time of the restitution. Beloved, this is going to be, I don't know how long it's going to take. It's not a time, but it's times. Well, we already see a segment of it right here. Okay, 4,000 years, and then when Christ came and bled and died, beloved, he restored that segment. So notice he's talking about the times of restitution. Now I want to ask you something, and I ain't through with this. How can you have the restitution of all things and then put everybody in hell or the lake of fire for eternity? I just asked that question. It's absolutely impossible. You can twist it, but you can't make it fit. And I followed it through for you. All the prophets. This wasn't just something that Peter come across. He said all the prophets declared this truth. They declared the restitution of all things. Okay, I'm going to just give you four or five as quick as I can and cover as much ground as we can this morning. But look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And here's what it says. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross," listen to this, "by him," with Jesus Christ, "to reconcile all things unto himself. By him," I say, "whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." All of them going to be reconciled. You say, "Preacher, it didn't say the things under the earth." Well, I'm not through preaching yet. We fixing to get there. All things, he said. And here's a verse that hit me years ago that just thrilled my heart. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 18. "And all things are of God." Who believes that? All things are of God. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I've always believed I have too." I believe it anymore. I believe it even more so today. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us," that is the elect, that is those that are saved in that period, time period, "to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And what is that reconciliation, that ministry of reconciliation all about? Look at verse 19. "To wit," that is to say, "that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The world, I know how the brethren got around that, and I don't have any qualms. I'm gonna tell you, the preachers of old, what we call the old Puritan preachers, were great. I love them. I love to read behind them. God greatly used them. I'm not trying to take away from anybody's ministry or any man. I'm just saying I know what the Bible says, and I know what men says. He said, reconciling the world unto himself. The world means the world. Before I'm through, I'm going to show you that in no uncertain terms. No uncertain terms. Yeah, we'll go there sometime. We might just stay here all day and preach. And when I get the message through, we'll go home. I'm for it. I don't know where you could take it or not. Okay, look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And see what the Bible says. And by the way, I didn't write the Bible. This Bible is the Bible you've had laying on your shelf for all these years. Amen. I didn't write the Bible. I'm not rewriting the Bible. I'm just preaching the Bible. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. I love it. Look what he says. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the throne and the beast or the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Well, I don't know how many that was, but it was a bunch, wasn't it? Saying with a loud voice, here's what they're saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, I want you to look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and A-L-L, and all that are in them, all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. That don't leave nobody out, beloved. In heaven, on earth, under the earth, every creature, A-double-L, all of them at some time is going to be bowed down and given honor and glory to the Lamb. Glory be to God and the Lamb forever. You say, why didn't Paul say that? I read two places. He said, in heaven and earth. Well, we didn't read them all. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Paul had more to say about this truth than anybody in the Bible, by the way. You'll see that before we're through. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That's Philippians 2, and I started reading at verse number 8, Brother Jerry. But I'm right now in verse number 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, listen, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Glory to God. No, not without the Holy Spirit, beloved. And I'm going to tell you, that crowd in Noah's day didn't say it without the Holy Spirit, because Jesus went in the power of the Holy Spirit and preached this gospel to them in that day. But I say the last, because this thrills me, to the glory of God the Father. This will be to the glory of God the Father. It won't be Satan's got everything and God just ended up with just a little smidgen. Oh no, brother, God's going to bring everybody in His time to that place to bow the knee and reveal His Son. And His Son will be exalted because His Son died to reconcile this world back into Himself. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. Glory to God. This is the great God of the Bible. When you sing about the love of God, that's the love you're talking about. For God, as Brother Allen wanted to get it in, I'll give it now and come back to it later. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's that so love of God, beloved. It reaches to the lowest hell. It reaches to the lowest hell. It's already got some of them out. And that ain't all of them, I don't think. But I'm not going to speculate. I'm just going to preach this morning. Go back to Ephesians in chapter 1. And let's read this. And I hope my Amplified's in here. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're reading verses 9 through 11. Ephesians chapter 1. Brother Allen, read it. I'm getting out of breath. 9, I want you to read through 9, I want you to read 9 through 11, please.
Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times...
Times, notice that, times, there it is again, times, plural.
He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven... and which are on the earth, even in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will.
That's the God of the Bible, beloved. Brother, I want to tell you, everything began in God. And everything is going to end in God. Put it down. Go quickly, Brother Allen can go there, to Romans in chapter 11 in verse number 36. And Brother Allen's going to read it from the Word of God, and then I'm going to read it from the Amplified.
Romans 11:36,
listen to this.
For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
All things. Now listen, and if I had Wimmer or some of those others, they even more emphatically brings this out. But here's what the Amplified said. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And we all believe that. For all things originate with Him and come from Him. If I'd have read on in Colossians 1, I can turn over there. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In other words, everything had its origin in Him. Okay? But I'm reading. For all things originate with Him and come from Him. All things live through Him, and all things center in and tend to consummate an end in Him. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And of course, He adds, so be it, because that's what the word amen means. Everything, beloved, has its beginning in God. Everything is going to have its ending in God. You can be sure. And that's exactly, even though he wasn't bold enough to say it, that's exactly what Brother Watchman Nee was getting to when he wrote that little book, Christ, the Sum of All Things. Because he made this statement. And I've shared it with you many times. He said in that book, he said, God is just going to keep building with Christ and building and building and building until finally there's nothing but Christ. Christ, the sum of all spiritual things. I believe that. Well, there's so much to cover. I still got a lot of time, though. And I'm going to cover it. The doctrine of eternal punishment stands on in the New Testament on the one Greek word A-I-O-N. In a little bit, I'm going to tell you how it was translated. But the word literally means an age or ages, depending on the context. And by the way, if we would take the time, and see, this is what we all guilty of. I've been to it so many, all those traditional things. For instance, just like the second coming of Christ, for instance. I mean, when I started preaching, I normally accepted what I'd heard men say. But you know what got me straight on the thing? A man challenged me. He come and looked me right in the eye and said, "Give me one verse that teaches a pre-tribulation rapture." I got challenged. I got confronted with the truth of the Bible. Listen, when you get confronted, then you have to decide if you want to go with tradition and keep your friends, or do like I did, jump tradition and go with God and have them all to turn against you. And they did. And they did. Here's a man right here can witness to that. And y'all's a woman sitting right over there can witness to that. For six states, they said, "Man," they said, "Lester's turned out to be a heretic."
A what?
A heretic. A heretic. All I'm trying to say, I'm not preaching that message this morning. All I'm trying to say is, let's let the Bible speak for itself. Amen? I mean, I don't care what tradition says. I don't care what man says. I'm interested in what God says, because after all, He's going to have the last say about everything. I'm interested in what God's got to say this morning, beloved. And so the whole teaching in the New Testament is this one word being translated, and I'll tell you how it was translated. But before I do, I want us to take this word world and follow it a little bit through the Bible. The word world this morning. And you can think and you can see, and that's one of the words that's used for this Greek word, aeon. How would you pronounce A-I-O-N? Aeon or aeon or whatever. That's one of the words, and I'll give you the other words that was translated from that word. Eon or age. Okay? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read from verse 11. And then I'm going to compare that with Ephesians chapter 3. So if you want to get them both while I get a breath here. And we'll look at them. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples or examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now, beloved, that happened 2,000 years ago. As far as I know, the world hadn't come to an end. It's still going on. The world will never come to an end. If that had been translated age, it'd have been clear. Let me just show you that in contrast now. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus," listen to this, "throughout all ages, world without end." They're the proper application of the word world. But he said, but how long did he say? "Throughout all ages." That is the ages of the ages of the ages. "Let Christ be glorified and exalted," he said. World without end. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, the end of the world. Well, it's the end of the age. That's very clear. I mean, the context will show you that. You don't have to go far. But see, what I was saying a while ago is, I just pulled this scripture out and this scripture out, and I'd heard men do it until I was confronted with this thing about the second coming. Then I went and got to look at those scriptures. I'd hear men quote them, never say a thing the Bible says, say, "This is what it means." But when I got to looking, Brother George, it didn't say nothing like what they said it means. What they was doing, they had a theory, and they was pushing a theory, and they just read a verse and say, "That's what that means." Well, Read a verse and find out what it means. Amen. Don't take nobody's word for it. Dig out the context of the Scripture. Don't just pull a verse up out of here. Dig the whole context. And listen, you won't have to have no worry about being confused if you'll just stay in the context of the Scripture. It'll make itself clear. Just like these. These is the very clear. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when I read it, I mean, I know what the truth is being said. It's talking about the age there. I realize that. That's very clear. And so, I understand. And I've said all these years, we've got to understand words if we're going to understand the Bible. Look with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. We'll see this word world used again. He says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world or literally age, but also in that which is to come and the age to come. The world will never end. It'll go on. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. But unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Well, this is in direct reference, beloved, to the millennial age. The word world there literally means age. The age to come, the millennium age. Because he's talking about somebody, so the angel's not going to be in charge of it, but he's going to tell who's going to be in charge of this age, the millennial age to come. If you read on, I mean, we're not dealing with that this morning. If you read on. Look at chapter 6 and verse 5. And still in Hebrews. And have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come. Or literally the age to come. Or you could translate as the ages to come. Be the same truth. The same truth. And on you can go. Let's go back to one our Lord used. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 32. Here's one that's give people a fit for years and years right here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 32. And whosoever speaketh against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. That word world there is age. Neither in this age or the age to come. Not in eternity. It's not speaking about eternity. It's speaking about the age. An age. You said, what does it mean? It means exactly what it says. If a man, he says blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, there won't be no forgiveness in this age nor the next age. But there will be forgiveness. Sometime. In God's time.
Does that mean two ages then?
Yeah, two ages. Two ages. This age, we're in it now. We're in this age. We're in the age of grace now. And then the next age is what? The millennial age. The millennial age. Two ages. Okay. I said earlier, this teaching here of eternal punishment stands on the Greek word Aion, which literally means age. Now, this will give you some food for thought, and you can, for those of you that study, you will. For the rest of you, it won't matter no way. But the words forever, everlasting, eternal, age, and world is used over 400 times in the Old Testament. Over 400 times in the Old Testament alone. And when they apply to man, usually they're in reference to the age. And I'm going to give you just two or three of them. And then you can take and just go through the Bible. And I'll stop right here. Let me make a suggestion to some of you. Because it won't have any value to some of you. But so I'll say some of you. Take your Bible. Some of you have never even read it through one time. I speak this to your shame. Take your Bible. Start reading in Genesis. Take you a sheet of paper. I've already done this and lost my sheet. I did this years ago. And make a note everywhere the Bible says something about this matter of eternity or age or forever, whatever the word is using, make a note of everywhere. He'll speak all through the Old Testament. He'll speak clearly about the restitution of all things and all and every soul coming to bow before the Lord Jesus before it's over. All through the Old Testament, he'll teach that. Just take it and write it down. When you come to you can understand it. I mean, he'll say all nations, all peoples. I mean, he'll make it clear. You can write it down and make your list. That'll give you an incentive to read your Bible through again. I'm going to share two or three verses with you here. In this light, I'll get some more later on. But look, go with me to the book of Exodus. And primarily, I'm going to read one that's a little before, but it's primarily this is talking about the priest in Exodus. This is just an example of how that word forever is used in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12, I'm going to read one verse. Verse 14. Exodus 12, 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance for how long? Forever. Well, I'm just going to speed forward and tell you, this wasn't going to last forever. It's just going to last for the age. And I'll read you that in the book of Hebrews and show that all this, all the Old Testament, all the symbols and the priesthood, all of it was done away with. When the substance comes, in the Old Testament, beloved, we don't have the substance. We just have symbolism. But that's what all the Old Testament is, a symbol, like the ark and all the teaching. Who did it symbolize? Christ. This was done away. So it can't last forever, beloved. That's just an example. Let me show you in 27:21. Alan, you get that and you can read it. And Gerald, get 28:43 in Exodus. Exodus. And then I'll read 29:28. Talking about the priest. Brother Alan, you read.
27:21. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generation on the behalf of the children of Israel.
Forever. But literally, it's for that age, beloved. Brother Gerald.
In Exodus 28:43. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him.
Statue forever. But beloved, all this was done away in Christ. It was for an age. I'm reading 29:28, and here's what it says. And it shall be Aaron's and his son by statue forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, even their heave offerings unto the Lord. Of course, that was given to them under that Old Testament era, and as long as they was a nation existed, I'm sure that that happened. But beloved, that didn't last forever. It's all gone. I don't know where I want to take the time. How many of you will just do yourself the justice? If you go to Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 8, and even verse 9, but particularly in verse 10, it talks about the priesthood. The old Aaronic priesthood is done away. He said it just vanished away. Why? Because the reality had come. The Old Testament rituals and all of that, they had their fulfillment in Christ. They was done away. They were for that age. They done what God purposed them to do in that age. But they come a better age. And when you read in the book of Hebrews, it talks about better things. Amen. Better things, not just shadow. You see, you got shadow in the Old Testament, but you got substance in the New Testament, and that substance is Christ. I mean, there's nothing no clearer. He said all this has to pass away. So all I'm trying to do is show you how this word age has been translated in words that when we read them, completely throws us off and takes us down another path. I'm going to give you this while I'm on that. In the New Testament, which is in the English New Testament, which was the Greek, this word eon was translated by seven different English words, and you can check these. I'm just going to give you the reference. It's by age twice, by course once, by world, it was translated 32 times, by eternal 2 times. And then the adjective form of this word, A-I-O-N-I-O-S, is translated as eternal 42 times, everlasting 25 times, and forever once. Now you can take a Strong's or a Young's Concordance. Young's is clearer, I'm told, but you can take a Young's or Strong's Concordance and check this out for yourself. But I want to get to the real meat of this thing this morning. I want to share with you some passages that is as clear as anything that you can read anywhere. It's as clear as Brother Allen said, John 3:16, and we're going to deal with that one because I want to get the verses underneath it to show you what the Bible says. I'm going to share you some clear passages, beloved, that state this. And I'm not trying to trick you, but I want to ask you something. And I already know the answer. How many of you believes that everything that God ever wills will come to pass? I believe that, every one of you. I think I know the answer. That's the reason I knew that I could preach this truth to you, because you are more of the Berean spirit. You want what this Bible says. Well, I believe anything God ever will happen. I don't believe there's enough demons in hell to stop it from happening, beloved. I don't believe there's enough ungodly men to stop it from happening. I believe He had power over all flesh and over all spirits too. And you believe that too, glory to God. Now take your Bible and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and let's read a passage of Scripture and see what it says. This ain't what Lester Austin says now. I know I've had people say, well, that's what old Lester Austin said when I crossed their wires. Well, if old Lester Austin said it and the Bible says it, then you better bow to it. Amen? If old Lester Austin said it and the Bible don't say it, you can just disregard it. There's nothing. Just toss it over your shoulder and forget it. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse number 1. I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I am not in compliance with that. I ain't yet got enough grace to start praying for our new president, but I got to do it. I've got to do it. I better well tell the truth and be done with it. But anyway, I believe the Lord will help me. I believe the Lord will help me. For kings and for all that are in authority. So there I am. I got to bow to the word of God. And I ain't going to make the explanation. I'll make that later. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And beloved, that's all the Bible ever teaches, that Christians ought to be, they ought not be trying to run the political world and change the political world. Because, brother, he never set out to do it. But what we need to be concerned about, if we can lead a quiet people, if we can worship our God and honor our God and preach the truth, and win men and women, boys and girls to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ought to be happy. That's what we ought to pray for. Amen? But I know we got a lot of thoughts today. Forget about that. Now notice what he says. For this is good, verse 3, and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, I read all that to get to this verse. Who will have all men to be saved? Do I need to read it again? Does all mean all? Well, you decide. who willed, that He willed for all men to be saved. Amen. Now, some of y'all that don't have much understanding of the Bible, let me say this. You might be here lost this morning. People that dies without Christ dies and goes to hell. And if you hear lost this morning and you don't come to Christ in repentance and faith, you'll die in your sins and go to hell. And you'll stay there as long as God deems necessary for you to be there. Just like that crowd of Noah's day did. They were dealt with until Jesus come and bled and died and then went down and preached the gospel to them. So I want to make myself clear. Who will have all men to be saved. And how are you saved? You've got to come into the knowledge of the truth. And then he interjects this, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now I want you to listen to this next verse. He gives you the detail that you need. Who gave himself a ransom for how many? All. Now watch this. To be testified in due time. There's going to be a due time for everybody sometime. Glory to God. There's going to be a due time, beloved. And there's going to be people that sits in the church and hears the gospel with their outer ears and dies in their sin and go to hell. Because until the Spirit of God applies this gospel to your heart, you cannot be saved. He has to open your heart. He has to bring you to a place of repentance. He has to break that rebellion in you and bring you to Christ.
Thank you, my Lord.
But there's going to be a due time for every man. That ain't what I said. That's what God said. I rejoice. I praise Him. I'm magnifying the best I know how this morning. This is God's business. And I want to say it's marvelous in my eyes. Hallelujah. This is the Lord's doing, the psalmist said. It's marvelous in my eyes. You say, preacher, but I can't answer all that. This is a God of purpose, beloved. I want you to know in the eons, God will begin to unfold some of that purpose to us. I don't know how we'll be able to contain ourselves when He does. But, brother, He'll all be right. And He won't never be made one mistake in all of His doings. Put that down and don't never forget it. Hold that to your heart. I don't care what comes on this world scene. Hold that to your heart. There's one in control. His name is Jesus Christ. He's on the throne, beloved. He's doing right and well and good. And He'll continue to do it. And He'll work everything after the counsel of His own will, beloved. I'm here to tell you this God is still God this morning. And He always will be God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes, it is truth, brother. Brother, truth will help you, won't it? Listen to this. Flip right over to the fourth chapter in the 10th verse, and we read, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." Well, I love this other statement right here, beloved. Who is the Savior of all men. I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that He's reconciled who? The world to Himself. He's the Savior of all men. You say, preacher, all men are not saved. Absolutely not. Lord, no, they ain't saved. You heard me say last Sunday night, He's still got a lot of saving to do, beloved. He has, but He'll get it done. He'll get it done. He's able to do. He cannot fail, nor be discouraged this morning, beloved. He'll get it done. He'll get it done in His time. He's the Savior of all men. But He's not going to benefit anyone that don't come to a saving knowledge of Him in this day of grace and that. In the age that we're living. He won't benefit you in this age. You have to come as a sinner. You have to come and you have to bow and you have to repent. That is, there has to be a change of heart. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Where was I at? Okay. Now I want you to go to John and hear our Lord speaking. And we're fixing to cover that we come up to a while ago. Brother Allen was so thrilled with it. And it ought to thrill all of us. For God so loved the world. Amen. John chapter 12, you're familiar with the verse. In verse 32, John chapter 12 and verse 32. I quote it, I claim it, I plead it, I do everything with this verse right here. Our Lord speaking, here's what he said, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Well, I want to tell you something you already know, beloved. 2,000 years ago, he was lifted up from the earth. Jesus is speaking this prior to his passion, prior to his crucifixion. 2,000 years ago, he was lifted up between heaven and earth. And Jesus, out of his own mouth, said, I will draw all men unto me. Now, while you're in that chapter, stay with me and drop down to verse number 47. And listen to what Jesus said. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Now listen to this statement. For I came not to judge the world, but listen to this, but to save the world.
Hallelujah. Thank you, my Lord. Yes.
He came to save the world, beloved. He's going to reconcile all things unto himself, beloved. There is going to be a restitution of all things. All things. That's what the Bible teaches. But I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And then you can, if you want to take the time, and I, for sake of time, I won't. He went on to talk more about the Word of God. Okay, the passage you wanted, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll read a few verses here. We'll start at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I want you to listen to verse 17 very clearly. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what he come for, Al. And the Bible said he set his face as a flint toward Calvary.
Yeah.
He come to save the world, beloved.
Thank you.
That'll happen in his time.
Thank you.
In his time. He come to save the world. All right? That beautiful passage I read to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 a while ago, where it's distinctly said that he reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their sins. Again, this is where a lot of people have a problem with. A lot of people have a problem with. I done read to you, he's the Savior of all men. I want you to listen to 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to just read verse... Well, we'll read verse 1 and 2 if you want to. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, verse 2, I want you to get it. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, if he'd have stopped there, we might have had some questions, but he didn't. And not for ours only. That is the elect in that day. This day, if you please. This age. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I hadn't connected to this morning. My heart turned to flip when John stood and said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
Glory to God. He propitiated the sins of the whole world. Beloved, he paid the due. He paid the price.
Yes,
he reconciled everything back unto himself.
Thank you.
By the grace and the mercy of God. Look at Hebrews 2:9. In the light of that truth right there, Hebrews 2:9. And here's what we say. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Why? That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every man. He tasted death for every man. I want you to know you got a message to declare, beloved. He has tasted death for every man. He has paid the price. Declare this gospel. Declare this gospel this morning. God's going to save men in this age, and he's going to save men in the next age, and he's going to save men in the next age. He's going to bring them all in because he tasted death for every man, beloved. He tasted death for every man. I rejoice in that wonderful truth. Now, I want to take you back to where I've been referring to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, we've read. And we read again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This time we're going to begin reading at verse number 14. And we're going to get some more direct words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 14, please. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for how many? For all, then are all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. They which live is those that's been made alive in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't live to ourselves, but we should live our lives unto him who died for us and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Self-explanatory. You don't need that expound. Just read and take it for what it said. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, another clear, clear passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we read beginning at verse number 21. I'll give you time to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 21. For since by man came death, that was Adam, we know that. By man, Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. We all can testify to that. And by the same token, and even so in Christ, shall all be made alive. All. A-double-L. All be made alive. Listen to this. But every man in his own order, or literally every man in his own time or his own rank, when God sees fit, whatever God has purposed, we're going to be made alive. Every man's going to be made alive. As surely as every man, death passed upon all men because all men have sinned, brother, life has passed upon all men because Christ died and paid the sin debt, and thank God rose again the third day. Hallelujah. Now let's go to some Old Testament passages, if you would. Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 7. I love this passage and have for many years. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalms chapter 2 and verse 7. I will declare the degree. I didn't say that right. Decree. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, all of us knows that David is speaking in prophecy here about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, nobody can miss that, okay? Here's what in prophecy David said that the Lord God said to Christ, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Do you reckon he asked? Go to 22, Psalms 22. Psalms 22 and verse 27 and 28, we read these words. And all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Now that looks to me like pretty conclusive to me. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he's the governor among the nations. Now, I mean, that's hard not to stop and preach there, but I mean, just take that on face value of what it said. Okay, look at Psalm 67, if you would. Psalm 67 and verse number 7 says, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear before him. All the ends of the earth shall fear before him. Now what? Look at this verse in 86. 86 verse 9. Psalms 86 verse 9. All nations whom thou hast made. Now we'll just make one little simple question. How many did he make? Okay, we got that settled in. Okay. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Now, before we're through, I'll take you to Revelation and read that again to you, just as clear and almost the same words. For thou art great, hallelujah, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Isaiah 66, 18. Isaiah 66, 18. If you get tired, stand up and stretch. We'll keep plowing. Isaiah 66, verse 18 says, let me get to it, I'm about the wrong one. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. All nations. Look back to 25. Now here's an astounding passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 25, and we're going to read begin at verse number 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. Are they going to be able to enjoy it? Well, let's see what he says. Verse 7. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. Do you know why every man, woman, boy, or girl in this building this morning is not saved? You know why they don't run to Christ and fall at his feet? Because there's a veil over them. But I'm going to tell you, it ain't always going to be. He said, He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over what? All nations. And He will swallow up death in victory. I mean 100 absolute victory. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of the people shall He take away from all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. Look at 45. By the way, I've read all these passages and going to read some more that where all every knee's going to bow and we read already in Revelation where He said every tongue is going to praise Him and rejoice. Lift. That couldn't be until that veil's taken off. There ain't no way you could put a rebel up here, Alan. I don't care who you are. You couldn't put a rebel up here and make him give glory and honor to anybody unless something happened to his heart. You put that down. And when it talks about bowing the knee, every knee's going to bow. Every knee's going to bow because they're going to want to bow, beloved. God will have been brought them to the place that, brother, they want to bow. They're ready to hear because He'll take the veil off. He'll take the covering off. And they'll for the first time see this wonderful Christ, the one with the wounds in His hands, I tell you. And they'll want Him, and they'll desire Him, and they'll run to Him, the Bible says. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isaiah 45 and 20 through 25 says this. And I like this. Assemble yourselves and come and draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and they pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look what he says about himself. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else, glory to God. He's got the final say, beloved. Everything started in Him, everything's going to end in Him. I have sworn by myself, and the word's gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. Listen to this. Here Isaiah repeats this again. That unto me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory.